In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, December 29th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Is the Obama administration discriminating against Christian refugees? According to the Federal Database for Refugee Resettlement, the United States only received 31 Christians compared to 2,149 Muslims from Syria in 2015. That's only 1.4%, far less than the 10% Christian population base currently residing in Syria. According to a statement released on Christmas Day, the president still says he is praying for persecuted Christians. In his words, quote, "We join with people around the world in praying for God's protection for persecuted Christians and those of other faiths," unquote. A college sorority in Iowa has withheld alumni status from one of its own. Her crime has been participating in pro-life protests and other conservative causes. Delta Phi Delta accuses Mackenzie Dreesen of disrespecting those with differing beliefs and opinions. Republican presidential candidate Ted Cruz met with 300 evangelical leaders at a ranch near Dallas yesterday. Cruz told EWTN News recently that 2016 will be a religious liberty election for evangelicals. A collection of far-left churches from the Presbyterian Church USA and other liberal denominations has formed a sanctuary movement for illegal immigrants. They offer their facilities for illegals right now facing deportation under the Obama administration, according to Reuters News. The stories from the mainstream news source quote various female pastors who are leading the movement in 12 cities around the country. Concerning the wars of the nations, it looks like the Iraqi government forces have retaken Ramadi from ISIS. As of yesterday, troops stormed into the government facility in the city and raised the Iraqi flag over the compound. However, there are still some ongoing skirmishes throughout the city. And those nations and governments responsible for gross human rights abuses and violations of God's law may be brought to account 70 years after the fact. The Japanese government forced Korean women into brothels during World War II. Now, finally, the two countries have reached an agreement on reparations. The Japanese Prime Minister will issue a formal apology, and his government will provide $8.3 million in compensation for the victims. Isaiah 3:11 says, "Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him." River levels are setting records in the United Kingdom, and extensive flooding in that country has cost the nation over £5 billion. Prime Minister David Cameron promised the BBC that the government will be funding more flood defenses.
Well, we're dealing with an incredibly serious situation. What has happened, the level of the rivers plus the level of rainfall has created an unprecedented effect, and so some very serious flooding. The Cobra call has been important because we've decided to deploy more military resources, more military personnel to help.
About 500 properties in the city of York in northern England were reported flooded as of yesterday. America was also hard hit by floods over the Christmas holiday weekend, as well as tornadoes and snowstorms in the heartland. Giant tornadoes took down 1,450 homes in Texas. 10 people died in flooding in Mississippi and 6 more in Tennessee. What is God saying to this nation on this 2015th year after Jesus' birth? Deuteronomy 6:24 notes that the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Fishermen in Japan caught a rare sighting of a giant squid in Toyama Bay, and a diver captured the 12-foot creature on camera. The film of this magnificent creature of God may be watched on CNN. What other creatures are available for our wonder and enjoyment? Only about 5% of the oceans have been explored to this point. Marine biologists have also discovered a glow-in-the-dark deepwater shark along the Central American coastlines. And get this, they are still identifying 14 new species of sharks every year. Genesis 1, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, December 29th, the year of our Lord, 2015. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, homeschool father of five, and a pastor of a church out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Phil Jack, also in studio with me today, as we come back to the Word of God and test what we hear in the media by way of the Word of God. And today we want to take an issue that's particularly controversial right now. World Magazine brought this out about a month ago when a famous pro-life conservative has begun a campaign. In fact, he's got a documentary that he has published where he is encouraging Christians not to arm themselves. And we're going to take up an article today from Dr. John Piper that brings out something similar to this. And this comes on the heels of Jerry Falwell Jr. standing up in front of the Liberty University Chapel on December 4th and encouraging the students to arm themselves, even in the dorms, in order to protect themselves and others from potential terrorist attack that could have happened on the campus out there in Virginia. So some have accused him of being irresponsible. Some have even said what he said was irreprehensible. And we've also, I think, covered a story recently on the Worldview in 5 Minutes program in which hundreds of pastors are taking gun handling classes. So on the heels of some of these stories, John Piper has an article asking the question, should Christians be encouraged to arm themselves? It's just published, I think, a day or two ago. And I want to take a look at this. In fact, this has been on the back burner for about a month. I wanted to deal with this subject up to now. How do Christians deal with self-defense or family defense? And we want to address that on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Now, over the years, we have owned guns, we have used guns, we have used guns to kill animals, we have eaten the meat that we have killed, and certainly if you're not a vegetarian, you ought to be A-okay with the killing of animals, and if others are killing animals for you, you ought to be okay with killing animals yourself. So that certainly should not be an issue, but now here the question has to do with defending yourselves or defending others, and that's the question I want to take up on this edition of the Generations broadcast. And Bill, the gun issue, of course, very popular out here in Colorado. If you take an anti-gun position, you happen to be a Republican, a conservative, or a Christian, you're going to be an oddball out, I would guess, here in the state of Colorado.
In the state of Colorado, we not only have concealed carry permits, but you also have open carry. You can open carry unless the city in which you reside has chosen to do home rule and say, no, we're not going to allow open carry. So in Denver, for example, you cannot open carry. In Castle Rock, in other small towns, you can open carry. In Colorado Springs, you can open carry. And that means you can have it on your hip. You can carry a long gun openly, as long as you're not menacing or threatening. And so that is foreign to people who live in New York, for example. I mean, it's the Second Amendment, and it is the state that decides how they're going to regulate the carrying of weapons and firearms. And the beef, I think, that is the center of this discussion between Piper and Falwell is around the statement that Falwell made, not about carrying guns, but it was that Falwell encouraged them, let's all get guns and teach a lesson if they come here, referring to jihadists, okay? That's a quote. Let's all get guns and teach them a lesson if they come here. He went on to say that he has a gun in his hip pocket. He said, quote, I have the power to kill you in my pocket, so don't mess with me. No, that's not what he says. That was what Piper's translation of what Falwell said. But he said that he carries one in his hip pocket. And so Piper's taking exception with this idea that let's all get guns and teach them a lesson if they come here. And I can understand his concern about that statement as a Christian.
Yeah.
But he carries it, in my opinion, I think Piper carries it too far and says, you know, I think we should put our guns down. Now, here's a question for Piper. He's just declared his church a gun-free zone. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
He's declared his church a gun-free zone. And so any terrorist is going to target a gun-free zone, not a zone where they carry guns. And so he's put people at risk, in my opinion. He's put his congregants at risk if he's declaring his church a gun-free zone.
Bill, you remember the picture of the pilgrims on their way to church? You remember the picture of them?
Yeah.
They're carrying something. Do you remember what they're carrying?
Yeah, it was AK-47.
No, not quite. But there were guns.
Yeah, blunderbusses, right?
Yeah. Pilgrims had guns.
Yeah.
And Martin Luther carried a sword. In fact, at one point, I think he almost chopped off a toe by dropping his sword on his toe. So one of the events in his life that brought him more towards the conversion experience. But
was he converted to anti-sword carrying?
He was converted to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ,
yeah.
I believe.
Yeah.
But this issue has some immediate practical applications to every single person out there, and I think it's important that we discuss it on this edition of the program. The overarching concern is the sovereignty responsibility element here. Yes, God is sovereign, but we're responsible. Trust in God, keep your powder dry was a common statement that our founders would use. Trust in God, yes, trust in God's sovereignty, but keep your powder dry. Ergo, you still have responsibility to protect yourself.
Yeah, to for self-defense. Now, I know that some listeners are going to say, well, that's equivalent to God helps those who help themselves being a biblical statement. No, that's from Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. So they're going to charge and say, look, you don't find that in Scripture, trust in God and keep your powder dry. That is pragmatism. We Christians don't apply pragmatism to our daily walk. We have a different standard, a different set of rules. But I do think that we can parse this under the issue of jurisdiction.
Yes, we can. But the overarching theological issue is we have a responsibility to obey God, to protect life, to honor the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and at the same time, we are to trust in the sovereignty of God. It is true that God helps those who don't help themselves. Thankfully, that's how we get saved. But there's also a responsibility. We hold a moral responsibility to the commandments of God, and we're going to address that. I think one of the problems we're dealing with here is that there seems to be an ignorance concerning the laws of God. Now, I respect Pastor Piper a great deal, and we listen to Pastor Piper's sermons quite a bit. In fact, just 2 days ago, my wife was going over one of his sermons with us, and we were all very encouraged by it. So please understand, he's a good brother, he's a good pastor, and he's done a lot of good things. He's preached a lot of good messages over time. So we're going to take a few minutes and just a moment after this break to analyze this subject. Should Christians arm themselves? That's the question today. Brought out by John Piper on his blog. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Generations. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generations staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also in the studio. We take a look at John Piper's article about self-defense and about, well, Christians carrying guns. And here we go. I'm just going to go through his considerations very, very quickly. I don't have time to read the entire article online, but here they are. The Apostle Paul called Christians not to avenge ourselves, but to leave it to the wrath of God and instead to return good for evil. And then he said that God gave the sword or the gun into the hand of governmental rulers to express that wrath in the pursuit of justice in this world. Number two, the Apostle Peter teaches us that Christians will often find themselves in societies where we should expect and accept unjust mistreatment without retaliation. Number three, Jesus promised that violent hostility will come, and the whole tenor of his counsel was how to handle it with suffering and testimony, not with armed defense. This is where Jesus speaks of it in Luke 21 and Matthew 10. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and so forth, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Four, Jesus set the stage for a life of sojourning in this world where we bear witness that this world is not our home and not our kingdom by renouncing the establishment or the advancement of our Christian cause with the sword. Number five, Jesus strikes the note that the dominant, not the only way Christians will show the supreme value of our treasure in heaven is by being so freed from the love of this world, so satisfied with the hope of glory that we are able to love our enemies and not return evil for evil as we are expected to be wronged in this world. Then, at number six, the early church, as we see in Acts, expected and endured persecution without armed resistance, but rather with joyful suffering, prayer, and the word of God. Number seven, when Jesus told the apostles to buy a sword, he was not telling them to use it to escape the very thing he promised they should endure to the death. And then he says this may well signify that the disciples have given a mistaken literal meaning to a figurative intention in taking up the sword, as he said, go buy a sword. Number eight, a natural instinct is to boil this issue down to the question, can I shoot my wife's assailant? To which he says, this instinct is understandable, but it seems to me that the New Testament resists this kind of ethical reduction and does not satisfy our demand for a yes or no on that question. Number two, our primary aim in life is to show that Christ is more precious than life. Number three, Jesus died to keep that assailant from sinning against my family. That is, Jesus' personal strategy for overcoming crimes was to overcome sinful inclination by giving his life to pay debts and change hearts. It's no small thing that Peter based non-retaliatory suffering from unjust treatment on the atoning work of Christ. Number four, I realize that even to call the police when threatened, which in general it seems right to do in view of Romans 13, may come from a heart that is out of step with the mind of Christ if one's heart is controlled mainly by fear, anger, or revenge. That sinful disposition may be expressed by using the police. Number five, I live in the inner city of Minneapolis, and I would personally counsel a Christian not to have a firearm available for such circumstances. Number six, I do not know what I would do before this situation presents itself with all its innumerable variations of factors. I would be very slow to condemn a person who chose differently from me. Number seven, back to the first point, it seems to me that the New Testament does not aim to make this clear for us. Its aim is a radically transformed heart that lives with its treasure in another world. And number nine, even though the Lord ordains for us to use ordinary means of providing for life, nevertheless, the unique calling of the church is to live in such reliance on heavenly protection and heavenly reward that the world will ask about our hope and not about the ingenuity of our armed defenses. All right, now, here's our response to this, and you can chime in on this. You've got a very important point, and I want you to draw that in. But here's a couple of points I'd like to make from the outset. The Bible says certain things. The Bible does not say certain things. I think it's important for us to not go beyond what the Word of God says. And here's an example. The Bible does say, and the Lord Jesus Christ does give this to us in the Sermon on the Mount, turn the other cheek. If an assailant comes up at you and slaps you in one cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, What it doesn't say is turn the other kidney. If he shoots you in the left kidney, it doesn't say turn the right kidney so he can shoot you in the right kidney. So again, let's be careful with what the Word of God actually says. Sometimes we get a little excited with our particular position on these issues and we say just a little more than what the Word of God said. And the Mennonites have made this mistake. They take that, turn the other cheek, and they extrapolate that to mean turn the other kidney. It also doesn't say turn your wife's cheek or turn your wife's body around so the assailant can take one more shot at her other kidney. It doesn't say that either. So again, be very careful with how you take what the Word of God says. The other point I want to make is that there's an assumption here that the heart is going to be controlled by fear or anger or revenge. Now, that may be the case, and he didn't say that was the case in every case, but the motive is important. And I think our number one motive in everything that we do is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if so, we should be interested in seeing people not shooting other people. And just as we are in seeing people not taking the Lord's name in vain, not out of anger, not out of fear, not out of revenge, but just out of love for God and appreciation for God's law. And these wanton sinful actions really ought to be grieving to us, and we ought to do what we can to prevent people from taking God's name in vain and violating the image of God by pulling a gun and wantonly slaughtering innocent people right and left. Our number one goal ought to be to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that ought to be our motive in whatever we're doing. Now, here's the question. Can we act out of love for God? Can the civil magistrate, for example, who's responsible for putting the murderer to death, for example, Romans 13, he doesn't use the sword in vain. And by the way, he doesn't use the flat end. He uses the pokey end. And the pokey end is used very clearly to end human life. And that's what he does as a servant of the living God. Now, here's the question. Can the guy use the sword? And can the civil magistrate push the button to initiate the end of that person's life out of sheer love for God, loving God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love God such that he would put the murderer to death? And the answer is, yes, I believe he can.
He can push that button and have a broken heart for the individual.
Sure.
But he loves justice.
Mm-hmm.
And mercy.
Let's talk about sphere jurisdiction, because
yeah.
You made a point that I think is important here.
Yeah. I think what Dr. Piper has done is he understands government's role, and that is to administer justice. Mm-hmm. He brings that out in the article, if I'm mm-hmm. not mistaken. He understands the church's role, and that is to proclaim the gospel and provide mercy for sinners to escape God's wrath. And I think what he's done is he's taken the individual, the family jurisdiction, and he's lumped it under the church's jurisdiction.
Mm.
The family's jurisdiction is to provide for the family, and it's the first line of defense. I, when I was reading this article, I thought, you know, I bet his wife is not comforted by his ambivalence on whether or not he would defend her if someone broke into his house and attacked the family. I don't believe she's very comforted by that thought, that he's ambivalent. He does not know what he would do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you extrapolate what he's saying, what does he do in the issue of war?
Mm-hmm.
Is there such a thing as a just war? Can Christians participate in defense of a nation? And if I take what he's saying here and extrapolate it, and I don't want to do that, but you know, just out of whack. But if you take the same reasoning, then he would advise Christians not to enter the military or not to enter in defense of their nation.
And yet he does say that the civil magistrate has a role to administer justice as the minister of God. So he has to acknowledge Romans 13. It's just that he's really a little iffy on whether or not that ought to extrapolate into the family operating. Now, here's a couple of things that I want to throw in concerning the civil magistrate. In Luke 21 and Matthew 10, which he cites a number of times in his article, both of these passages cite kings and governors. And Jesus is talking about the kings and governors that are persecuting Christians. And he's right. You don't shoot the sheriff, and you do not shoot the deputy. Didn't Eric Clapton make that point? I think Eric was right on that point.
Yeah.
And I think John Piper would agree with Eric Clapton. You do not shoot the sheriff, and you do not shoot the deputy. It's very, very clear throughout Scripture that we don't administer vigilante justice against the civil magistrate. We submit to the civil magistrate to the point that we may be persecuted by the civil magistrate, especially if there's no lower magistrate to defend us. And I make that point in my book, Freedom.
But this is not civil magistrate. These are criminals. These are people who have declared who are lawless.
That's what the Bible says. What we're talking about in family defense. But what he's referring to in Luke 21 and Matthew 10 is when the civil magistrate is persecuting you, then yes, you're going to have to go through it and go through it with the right spirit.
Right.
And Peter, I believe, is referring to the same kind of thing. And when the law courts and magistrates are against you and they are prosecuting you as a Christian for your Christian faith and for you witnessing the Christian faith, say, in the public forum, that's genuine persecution. And rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The problem, of course, here in that scenario is that the nation has not yet been sufficiently discipled such that the magistrate is willing to submit to the laws of God and their proper Romans 13 duties. That's the problem. So if you're in a magistrate that doesn't back you up as an innocent citizen and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the magistrate doesn't see itself as the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they've got a problem. And, you know, you can start trying to do a little discipleship during the court proceeding if you'd like. I don't know how well that'll work. I think Paul tried it a little bit with Felix and Agrippa and others. He tried a little discipleship.
Almost persuaded.
Almost persuaded, yeah. So you can take advantage of that. But I think Dr. Piper has to be careful here that he doesn't apply that to every criminal that may be waylaying some passengers on a trip between two cities. So we've got to be very, very cautious that we apply the text to what the text is referring to, and that is persecution at the hands of kings and governors. Now, the civil magistrate, as the avenger of evil, as God has appointed him to be, in some countries and some counties, does actually encourage an armed citizenry. And according to the Second Amendment of the United States Constitution, assumes that men in the county will be something of a militia. And local sheriffs and some local sheriffs understand this as the American way of life, and they submit themselves to the Constitution of the United States as the highest law of the land. And as a country, we understand the obligation of the able-bodied men to carry weapons and to follow through on their obligations as
the defenders of life.
And here's a couple of examples of sheriffs around the country who recently, I'm talking the last 2 weeks, have stepped out and said, yes, we encourage our citizenry, as our role as the Romans 13 magistrates, to fulfill their responsibility in defending human life. In Brevard County, Florida, Sheriff Wayne Ivey encouraged armed citizens to, quote, proactively engage anyone who threatens harm through terrorism or mass killings. Now, he has the right to say that. He has the right to arm the citizens, and as citizens duly submitting ourselves to the civil magistrate, we have a responsibility, therefore, to follow through on this. Sheriff Joe Arpaio, also of Arizona, was even more direct. This is, again, quotes from a CNN story from just a week or two ago. Quote, my goal of utilizing 250,000 citizens with concealed weapons is to stop the carnage, stop the killing before the cops arrive. And he wants 250,000 citizens armed and fulfilling their responsibility under the obligation of the sheriff who has a responsibility in Romans 13 to see that there's law and order maintained in a particular county. Here's one more. Sheriff Michael Schiff of upstate New York. The police cannot be everywhere. The Second Amendment and the laws of New York State give citizens the tools to defend themselves and their families from harm until law enforcement can arrive on the scene. So I think our brother John Piper has ignored the role of submitting to the civil magistrate insofar as you arm yourself and act against certain violent criminals or burglars.
And I would say that Dr. Falwell basically is acting as a civil magistrate on that campus, and he's urging people then to prepare to defend life. You know, if I see someone beating a child publicly, I step in, and even to the point of killing the attacker, not just for the sake of the child, but also to stop the attacker from committing murder.
Yeah.
And it is out of love for both.
Sure.
That we intervene.
So you're loving your neighbor who's,
yes,
who's attempting to do something illegal.
Yes.
And violate the commandment of God and destroy the order of society. In fact, you could be loving your entire society by protecting your society from this guy, as well as, of course, protecting the person whose life is about to be taken.
This idea that, you know, we're operating out of fear, there's going to be fear involved in that. Or we're operating out of revenge. We may have feelings of that. It is the action that is to be judged, not the emotions behind the action, in the sense of, I do this because of justice. It may be that I have fear in applying justice. It may be that I want my pound of flesh when I apply justice. But the action is what is judged when it comes to defense of life.
Nehemiah was somewhat of a local sheriff when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And what we read in Nehemiah 4:14, I looked around and rose and said to the nobles and to the officials, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.
And it says, our God will fight for us.
Yeah.
And so in a sense, yes, we trust it. We trust God, and we keep our powder dry.
Hmm.
We are citizens of this world, but citizens of the other world as well. We salt and light this culture by applying justice, by applying God's law, and that brings freedom. It also brings conviction on people and the realization that because they are subject to the law, they are sinners and they need God's grace and mercy.
I think it would be also a good thing if our brother John Piper would refer to some of the passages in the Word of God that speak directly to this issue. Obviously, he looked at the Luke passage, many do, but I think drawing in Exodus 22 in verses 2 and 3 would be helpful as well. If a thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. So here we've got, I think, a clear instance in Scripture where the Bible lays out the responsibility on the part of the homeowner that when there's a break-in, when there's an attempted burglary going on, you don't put your possessions ahead of a human life when the sun is risen. That is when it's light out. The problem with darkness is you have no understanding concerning the intention of the person who is breaking into your property. So that's the principle in Exodus 22. I think it'd be good if he brought that out, exposited it a bit, because here we have, again, a clear instance of God's will concerning how we handle human life and human property. If someone's breaking in during the daytime and they're not going after human life, they're just going after your stuff, don't kill them. But if he's breaking in at night, you have no idea what's going on. You're up at midnight, somebody's broken through a window, they're walking through to your child's bedroom. Here it says you can shoot him. You can shoot him in the back if necessary. Only because he's done it at night and you just don't know what's happening. But you as a homeowner, as the head of your household, have a responsibility to defend the lives of those who reside in your home, those sleeping in their bedrooms. You see, that's the point made in Exodus 22. It would be good if more Christians respected the laws of God and would love God, as we've already said, that's the motive, and keep his commandments. I think those two elements need to be very central in any paper relating to ethics, biblical ethics, because Hey, that's been repeated about 40, 50 times throughout Old and New Testament. Those who walk with God, those who are the true Christians, true believers, will be those who love God and keep his commandments and are looking out for his commandments, and that would include that commandment in Exodus 22.
I think also he ends with 2 Corinthians 10:4, and I think he does something that we tend to do as Christians, and that is we over spiritualize verses. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, well, you know, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but then the very next verse is the verse that worldview people camp out on, and that is that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The battle, sometimes we make this battle this Frank Peretti-esque battle, you know, where there's flaming swords, you know, and fallen angels up in this ethereal atmosphere. No, the battle is right here. It's right where I'm sitting. It's right where you're sitting. It's right where our listeners are sitting. We have to think God's thoughts after him. Mm-hmm. We can't over-spiritualize, and we can't pull things out of context. We have to understand that we are people who are under God's grace, but there is law for those who are not. Mm-hmm. And we are to administer justice. We are to encourage justice. If we are a civil magistrate, we administer justice. If we are the head of a family, we protect our family.
Mm-hmm. Now, let me add one more thing, and I draw in the Second Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, and I do this simply because we live in the United States, and this is the rule of the land. This is our government. Our highest form of government in this country is the Constitution of the United States, and a healthy lower magistrate with a little power and the armed citizenry has always been a deterrent to tyranny. That's really the essence of the Second Amendment. I'm not sure our brother is aware of this. Freedom is really a good thing, not living in gulags and prison camps. Been a huge blessing in this nation for many years. And one of the reasons why is because of the Second Amendment. And because there is this right to maintain something of what I would call a balance of powers. When the lower magistrates, that is the sheriff, and those he encourages by offering concealed carry permits, et cetera, to own guns and to be part of a militia, whether it's organized or not, these sheriffs expect, and these are good sheriffs that respect the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. Not all sheriffs do, but they should. They should expect the citizenry to defend their homes and their families from these armed break-ins and from terrorist attacks and attempts to mass murder. So, Lou, we got to wrap up this program.
I just have one question for John Piper, okay? Can I go into John Piper's house and put my stuff in his refrigerator? He's going to say no. Well, who is he to say no? Because it's his property. Because it's his refrigerator, not mine. And he will stop me from putting my stuff in his fridge. However, when it comes to somebody breaking into his home and attacking his family, he's ambivalent about whether or not he would use force to stop somebody.
It seems a bit inconsistent, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And he may allow you to use his refrigerator for a time, but then after a while he realizes that you're really trying to take advantage of him, and you know, you bring all your friends, they all camp out in the living room. After a while, he says, you know, you guys need to get a job. You guys need to get your own place. You know, he's going to say that eventually. Why? Because, again, he doesn't want to be the guy that is subsidizing evil. He has to himself be committed to God's laws, whether it be the sixth or the eighth commandment, as you just mentioned. Well, again, as we wrap this thing up, I do appreciate the final statement that he makes towards the end of the article. When he says, I do not know what I would do before the situation presents itself with all its innumerable variations of factors. And that's good. I'm glad he's humble and acknowledges that. He also says, I'd be very slow to condemn a person who chose differently from me. And I think that's really important, because there is a true measure of Christian liberty involved in a situation that arises. We have to make our choices. We have to determine whether we're going to shoot the guy in the chest or shoot him in the leg. For example, we've got to make the decision whether we're going to shoot him at all. We're going to make a decision whether we're going to take, you know, 2 minutes and preach the gospel to him and just say, try to deter him by the voice. You know, there's just 100 things that's going to happen
before
in a situation like that. Yeah. So everybody's going to handle the situation somewhat differently. We understand that. And there has to be something of respect for the differences between brothers who handle these situations differently. Now, he also brings up missionaries, and I'm going to just say this at the very end of the broadcast here. He mentions missionaries because he points out that missionaries, and indeed the apostles, to a great extent, were missionaries. And missionaries are often a special case for three reasons. Number one, there is no operating civil magistrate that has been discipled according to the Word of God when missionaries arrive on these shores. I'm thinking about Jim Elliot. And so they don't really know how to punish evildoers. They don't really know how to protect innocent missionaries and pastors because they haven't been discipled yet. So that's what missionaries are facing. So again, that's a different situation than what we find in nations that have already been discipled by a Christian world and life view to a very, very great extent and have constitutions like ours. Number two, the natives often would see armed missionaries as an invading force, much like the big imperialistic empires that are always trying to rule the tribes and nations. And we certainly would not want them to get that impression. And that's why guys like John G. Payton are very hesitant to act like the big imperialistic nations that are always firing their cannons onto the islands. Number three, every pastor and missionary is far more interested in preaching the gospel and the word of God to these bad guys over shooting the bad guys. Why? Because the word of God is far more dangerous, far more powerful, far more life-changing. It is a nuclear weapon above all nuclear weapons. And as you know, our goal is to bring men and women to their knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to see sin crushed and these men brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that brings about the robbing of the strong man's house. And missionaries understand that and they respect that first and foremost. So if they get an opportunity to preach the word of God and they want to exempt themselves from a gun, praise be to God, they've oftentimes made the best choice. So that's why the case of missionaries would be slightly different than the average head of household that has to protect his house from a burglar breaking in and killing his wife and children. All right, we've pretty much exhausted this subject, and I hope this has been helpful as we equip the men of God.
Hope we haven't shot ourselves in the foot.
But we are trying to prepare the man of God for every good work, including defending his household. And thankfully, we have the entire Old Testament and New Testament to bring that about. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. I'd encourage you to grab my new book, Freedom, which deals with these issues from a distinctively biblical perspective. And I think, again, these issues are critical if freedom is a value. And I defend freedom as an important value in my book, Freedom, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.